Alrighty, God is good all the time. And we're here on Revelation Road. I hope this has been blessing you and helping you out see some things in the Word of God. And I just love teaching the Bible because the Bible teaches me. Amen. And I'm always will be a student. It doesn't matter. You will always be a student. And that's a good thing. And always be pliable. Always allow the Lord to shape you and never be closed-minded and say, well, you know, this is the way I believe. This is the way I was taught. Because if you do that and truth comes at you, you won't accept it and you'll miss something. And guess what? Watch this. If God wants to bring you into a new dimension, a new revelation, He'll make you take another lap till you get it. I don't like taking another lap. I don't want to take another lap. I like getting it the first time and get it right. I'm not an expert at that. I take a lot of laps, but I don't want to. And so I always like to kind of share that with teaching. Just open your heart up and say, Lord, okay, show me. All right, last time we got together, we was at Revelation chapter 1, and we're dealing with verse 5. I think that's where I'm going to recap. Remember, this is a powerful greeting from God and John. This is a powerful epistle. This is a letter that's being written. And again, it is not closed-minded to the fact that it's just dispensational and it's for certain generations. It's for all generations. That's what's powerful about the Word of God. That's why you can take the book of Genesis and study and see the massive power of God in creation, see His love in the garden, but also see Him as a father as He disciplined and as He made rules. And so many different things took place in the garden and the book of Genesis and on it goes. So we have to understand that when we look at the book of Revelation, we can't be saying, well, you know what, this commentary or this theologian said it was only for this time. Well, if you follow that, then what good does it do for anybody else in the coming generations? That's why our children today are not following much of what we were taught, is because they're not grasping, and it's not being presented in a proper way that this truth is relevant. It's for now. It makes sense. You can use it as application for today. It's much like Sunday morning when I pointed out to that about that church that's in progressive Christianity, which basically says that the community decides what the Word says. You can't do that. You can't do that. So this letter is awesome in the fact that God has really shown us some neat things. So it began with, let's go there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, and from Jesus Christ, who is the what? The faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. So we touch that Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. That's his title. He is the Christos. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. Okay? And for you and I, He is Jesus as our Savior, but we also must understand He is our Messiah. He's our Christ. He is the Lord of all, okay? And He is the anointed Son of God. Then the next one was what? Faithful, which means worthy of praise, worthy of trust. He's worthy of all praise, but He's worthy of trust, and it also means pillar. So in this day when life is shaking and you can't find people to tell you the truth, whether they're in a pulpit or they're in politics or whether they sold you a car, come on somebody, or even your doctor, you can't find people to trust, John begins to reveal under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the pillar of truth is about to reveal something to you. He is truthful and he's trustworthy. It also means the supporters of a door, like the doorpost. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, we can trust him today. We can trust these words. Man, I can't trust. Mama used to say, I'll trust you as far as I can throw you. Remember, y'all remember that? I thought, gee, he can't throw me very far, Mama. Must not really trust. And so that's so true today. So Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, the one you can count on. Remember, we wrote that down, and I think that'll make a pretty good t-shirt, don't you? Also, the word witness means, it's martes in the Greek, which, you know, comes from the root word martyr, but it means an eyewitness and an ear witness. So the book of Revelation begins by telling us, listen, you can trust what I'm going to tell you. You can trust in my words. You can trust that not only have I heard it, I've seen it. Come on now, that's good gospel news right there. Because in life in general, again, it's hard to find people who you can trust. But guess what? He's been there and he's done that. That's what makes him so faithful, okay? So then it goes on, it says, the first begotten, remember, it's not begotten of the dead. The translation should be out of the dead. He is the first begotten out of the dead. And I gave you that Greek word. And it means to be the eldest or the firstborn, okay? So he is the firstborn. Why does that matter, that he is the firstborn? It matters because being the firstborn, he has the rights of the inheritance. I'm going to get into that a little deeper tonight, but he has the rights of the inheritance. That's great gospel news to me, because no matter what's coming down the road in the book of Revelation, in the Revelation road, it does not matter, because he already has the keys of victory. He is the elder. He is the firstborn from the dead, out of the dead. He's already been there. And even though this book has a lot to do with depopulation, and there's a lot of death in the book of Revelation, a lot of departing, there's a lot of judgment, it makes no difference. He has the victory over all of it. And so I love that, because he begins it out. This whole epistle, this whole book begins with hope. And I wish more preachers would teach from this perspective, that it is a book of hope. Why would God all of a sudden, in the scarlet thread of the word, which Jesus is that scarlet thread through Genesis to let's just stop it at Jude. Why would he just go all the way to Jude and say, okay, no more hope? Man, I ran out of hope. You guys are the terminal generation and we're out of hope. No, man, that isn't God. In fact, when things get tough, the greatness of God shows up even more. How many of y'all can testify in your own life? Yes. Absolutely. When you're at your weakest, it doesn't make sense sometimes. It seems like it's oxymoron, it's crazy. But all of a sudden, you get that strength you never thought you had before. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Okay, so he's the first begotten. And he's saying, death is coming, but I've already overcome death. He is the first fruit. The focus is not on death, but life, abundant life and eternal life. So that is another great thing in that particular part. Again, I told you it's a book of hope. So let's go on past that. And from Jesus Christ, who's a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince. Everybody say the prince. The prince of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? It means he is the chief. He's the chief. He is the commander. He is the leader. He's the first in the rank. So again, as we see all of this stuff that's coming on the earth, and the Antichrist, you know, the son of perdition, the beast, the false prophet, all the minions and everybody getting together, and just all this stuff that's taking place, the kings of the east and the west, and all of a sudden it gets overwhelming, doesn't it? Yeah. And we'll get into it. We're going to make sense of it all. But when you're just taking a glance at it, you're like, oh my gosh. What in the world? But he begins to say, I am the chief of all that you're going to read about. Again, he's not a narcissist. He's not sitting here trying to boast himself. He's bad enough as it is. He don't need nobody to tell him how awesome he is. He's God. Isn't he? He's awesome. And he stands alone in his awesomeness. He has no competition. Zero. None. Zip. None. The devil's not even competition. And so he doesn't need to do that. But what he needs to do is infuse faith in us and let us be reassured. The book of Revelation is a book of hope. It is a book of assurance. It is a book of redemption and salvation, among other things. But he lets us know that. He's the head of all sovereigns of the earth and all the heads that we're going to read about. Isn't that great? Man, that blesses me because, again, there's going to be some crazy things taking place. And it's not going to seem like that we're going to have the victory. But in the end, we do. So he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that did what? He loved us. Now, again, that word there is not loved as in he used to. It's in he loves us now. And he always will love us. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we all have somebody at one time in our life said, I love you. Oh, sorry. That was a movie, wasn't it? Come on now. We all had somebody say, I just love you. Oh, I love you. Just honey, love. Right. As you get the dagger out of your back, right? But that's not him. It's the agape love. It's God's love. I don't understand it. I'm like you. You know, I've said it to people before, you know, and you've said it in church. I love you, brother. I've had people do that, say, I love you, pastor, and then leave me. And I'm like, love you too. Thanks. See you down the road, Jack. But that ain't God's love, man. But he puts it in. Why did he put it in there? Because he wants you to know, I love you. I'm the prince of the whole world. I'm the head of all these kings. And I love you. Remember the statement of hope and of reassurance and remembrance. Number one, he loved us. Then it says he washed us from our sins. Yes. He loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Right? So he loved and then he washed us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood, which again represents obviously the sacrifice that he made. No greater love have a man than he lays down his life for his friend. Do you see how encouraging that is? You got to read this better. You got to understand this better. You got to go into all your teachings of the Bible with the perspective that God loves me. Listen, I'm telling you, whether you're going to go study finances and prosperity, God loves me. He wants me blessed. Didn't say he wants me to have a Bentley. I mean, if you get a Bentley, Miss Sarah, take me for a ride. I mean, you know, I'll try not to get stains on the seat from mud on my shoes, you know. But if God blesses you, he blesses you. But if I'm going to go into to the scriptures, even if it's healing, I'm going to go from the perspective he loves me. I may not feel good. I may be dealing with stuff, but he loves me. So I go to the scriptures and I realize that by his stripes I am made whole. What happened? What does that mean, Pastor? He went on the cross for me and you. And on his back he bore all of our sickness and disease and maladies and malfunctions. Why? Because he loves me. You see how that works? And you do that with every topic in the Bible because God doesn't change based on topics. We change based on, what time is it? On hours, by minutes, really. We're sometimes, you know, 1 minute we're doing great. Next thing you know, we're just like, you know, don't even look at me. All right. So go to verse 6 so I can finish this up. I got to get tonight. And he has made us kings and priests. Means he fashioned us. He's made us. To be kings and to be priests. I'm being fashioned to reign and rule. So are you. We don't really understand the totality of our assignment in the kingdom to come and the earth to come and the heavens to come. We don't really understand everything because we're focused on now. We live in a linear type of life. We're in a line of time. God is not. He's in eternity. In fact, time is not exploding. Time is imploding. It's being sucked and drawn in by eternity. Right. I'm telling you, I preach it. That's why it feels sometimes in life, you're like, you ever been at the beach? Oh, mention the beach this coming, when it's 40 here in a couple of days. You know, you're at the beach and you're at the water and the sands, and the water comes in and the sand leaves your feet, and it feels like you're kind of, whoa, you're going in with the water or whatever. It's the rushing of the sands. That's exactly what's happening with time right now. It's accelerating because eternity is getting closer. That's why you're seeing major people, names, famous people dying and near death. A lot of these things, there's a lot of shaking going on. Yeah. And it's for a reason. Eternity's pulling, it's drawing. We're getting closer to the revelation of Jesus Christ. You better make your decision now to serve Him.
Right.
Do all you can to tell your family, quit playing, quit joking, quit smoking and toking, and give your life to Christ. Because I'm telling you, I was talking with a brother before I came in the service, and we were talking about what's happening, and it's almost as though there's an exiting taking place. Exiting. Bam, bam. And you're going to see more and more, and some names you'll know, and some names you won't know. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? But God has made us to be these kings and these priests. And so going back to what I said, I don't know the totality of what we'll be doing, but what we're going through now is disciplining us and creating in us the ability to serve Him. In fact, that's what it means. It means, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. It means to be made unto Him, means to be servants to serve Him. I don't know in totality of everything I'm going to be doing, but I'll tell you one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to throw my crowns down at His feet. I'm going to fall and worship Him and say, Lord, You're worthy of all. And when He lets me get up, He'll tell me what to do. Amen. I might be sweeping. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I can tell you some things in Scripture that the Lord shares with us, but He's making us kings and priests unto God His Father. And to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. So John is revealing to us some awesome truths here. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God speaking through John. But it is bringing us to a place of encouragement. I'm glad to know, and I hope you are too, that I'm not going to go into Revelation days and go through all that trouble and end up in a pig pen somewhere. Or end up in Nowheresville. See, the Lord gives you hope. He's saying you're going to go through some stuff, but when you get on the other side of it, you'll be tried, you'll be refined, and you'll be fit for the Master's use. And so that's very exciting to know. We got to tell people that. Because a lot of people, even today, are ready to give up. They're ready to give up in their walk with God. Just when these small things happen. Well, these are big things. Really, they're not big according to what's coming. They're big if it happened to you. Is that right? Any tragedy, any struggle is big to each other. But what's coming cannot compare. And so the Lord is encouraging us, and we need to encourage others. That the Lord has us. He's going to take care of us. All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Is that okay? A little recap there. This I love because we're going to see a lot of truths right here that I have discovered some gems. And I'm really excited about this. This is awesome. Behold. First thing he says, behold. Let's look at that real quick. The word behold there in the Greek is 2400. If you're going to look it up, it's I-D-O-U. I-dos is how you pronounce it, or I do. I do. Now, why this is so important is this, well, it just says behold. It means to look with an exclamation point. It's a very strong word. It's not just behold. It's look. Look and see. All right, I had to say it that way because that's the way it translates into the Greek. Again, sometimes when you read it just in English, it's like, behold. Hey, you look over there. No. No. Look! I'm not a good actor, but you know what I mean? Look! See here! Watch. Why does that matter? He cometh with what? Clouds. Wait a minute now. This is getting really good, especially if you've been on this journey with us on the Revelation Road, because what you're about to start to see is the parousia of Christ, which is what? The appearance of Christ. The parousia, the Greek word, the appearance of Christ. Okay, with the appearance of Christ, you have the rapture. We've known that. We've taught that. We've looked at the word. We've proved it with copious amounts of scripture backing each other up. So John is now, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this love letter, this letter of hope, this beginning part of it, now he's starting to bring into the remembrance to the churches. Watch this. Look, behold. What am I supposed to be holding? He's coming in the midst of the clouds. That's the translation. In the midst of the clouds. That word is 3507. Nephele. 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 Okay? You say, well, what does that matter? Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 real quick. I love this. I love it because he's showing us something here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in what? The clouds in heaven with power and great glory. It's the same Greek word. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. We're actually making a rapture connection right here as well. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what? Cloud, same word. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now you go back to behold. And it doesn't seem so silly now. Now it's like, look, see here, he's in the clouds. Now, when you bring in this description, we're not talking about, you know, being in the clouds just right here. We're talking about the vast universe of the sky, everybody seeing it. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how he's going to make himself appear like that, but that's how he's going to do it. So if you're in China, you're going to say, behold! Well, you won't say it that way. I don't know what it's... Michelle's like... Michelle, do you know? I don't know how they... I don't know how they're going to say it. You know, wherever country they are, you know, whatever. They're going to behold. So watch this. He cometh in the midst of the clouds. Is that right? He's bringing forth the promise and reminding them. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's look at that real quick. See, this is hope, man. And ye, which also said, you men of Galilee, why you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Everybody say, this same Jesus. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? In a cloud. He was like, see you later, guys. Whoop, went into heaven. Is that right? Absolutely. So he's sharing with us this revelation and understanding that, look, you're going to go through some stuff, but I'm coming back. I'm going to get you. I'm going to come back. I will be there just like I said that I was going to do. Man, I want to run out of my red shoes because I'm like, yay, Lord, thank you. And he begins it in the message. He begins it in the letter. We're only in verse 7. Is that where we are? We're in verse 7. And it's like he's already saying, guess what, guys? I want you to know I'm coming back. I'm going to do exactly like I said I was going to do. I don't hear any, and I'm not singling myself, but very few people do I hear teach this, because we're all scared out of our brains. Aren't we? I mean, a big slime ball is going to run us over tonight when we walk to our car. Because we're in the... That would be really gross, wouldn't it? A big green slime ball. I rebuke you, you green ball. But you know what? That's the way it is when you get done some prophecy classes. And I know we'll get to some of the slime ball stuff. I got that. But the revelation to me tonight is this. He's made a promise, and he's going to keep his promise. Yeah. Well, what if I die? You go first. Yeah. You just beat me there. Or I beat you there. Does that make sense? Yeah. Oh, I love it. Sorry, I'm supposed to chill out on a Wednesday, right? And anyways, the Lord said that no, man. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. I can't help it, man. I love it. I love the word. I don't like what's coming, but I love who's coming. Woo-hoo. Come on. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the glory of the Lord. The cloud is not a cloud. It's not a Charmin cloud. Come on, folks. It's the glory. The doxia, the kavod in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, the weighty, tangible presence of God. He's coming in his glory, and it says that all flesh shall see it together. Yeah. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. So John is reminding the church through this letter that Jesus will keep his promise. So that's why it says, behold, look, he's coming. He's coming back just like he said. Watch this. And only a few eyes shall see him. What? Every eye. Is that what Isaiah just said? He said all flesh shall see him. So every eye is going to see him. Again, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain how they're going to be in Australia and they're going to see him, but he's going to be seen by everybody. Imagine how big he is. Yeah. Your God is huge. It's beyond the comprehension. The earth is his footstool. Yeah. Just think about that. You got a footstool at home and you put your feet up there tonight as you know, finishing up your evening, and just look at that footstool and think that's the earth to him. He's beyond my mind. He's beyond your mind. But every eye is going to see him when he appears. Isn't that awesome? Go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Because here's what I want you to see. And I'll continue this vein here about every eye. But here's what I want you to see. God is beginning this book, this letter, this epistle, this revelation, not just to John, not just to Jesus, not just to the church, but to the world, to every generation that will be born, that will ever be born. And in this remembrance, in this hope, in this teaching and letter of encouragement, he's showing us the power of who he is. And that he's got it all under control. Yeah. That is the first. Listen, if I loved you and I knew something was coming down the road that was terrible, I wouldn't write you a letter to scare the bananas out of you, to throw you in the trauma before you got in the trauma. Would you?
Right.
Not anybody in this room, those watching me, would do that. If you knew something was coming, you would write a letter of hope, encouragement, escape, protection. You would do whatever you could to have your beginning words as a strong foundation of love and encouragement. I hope you would. All you all that are parents, as a parent, I wouldn't write something and say, well, good luck, too bad, you're going to lose it all, buddy. Shucks. Love, Dad. Come on now. I have to lighten it up because, you got to think. Get your brain moving and thinking. God's, he's love. He's a God of love. And he's not going to do that. So watch this understanding. Declaring the end from when? The beginning. We're reading the beginning of the book of Revelation, are we not? Well, he's declaring the end. I'm reading to you the end. How's the end come? When he comes in the cloud. Glory to God, and he swallows it all up. And he throws that devil into the lake of fire. Woo, glory to God. It all ends. Yes. But in the beginning, he shares it. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I mean, could you just see him sitting on this throne? I got this. I'm going to do everything I want to do. But God, I got this. But don't you wonder, I got this, man. I have declared it from the end, from the beginning. I've declared the end from the beginning. I already know it all. I've declared it. It will come to pass just like I said. Now, don't you think if I'm going to get down to some heavy stuff here, that that would be a great way to encourage me, to let me know it's going to be okay? I do. Especially when I begin to peel open this book, that without wisdom you can't understand all of it. There are clues in the book of Revelation we're going to learn together that's going to take wisdom. We don't even know the totality of 666 and the whole thing. People say they got the answers. No, not everybody. No, you really don't have the answers. There's going to be a lot of things we won't know until it's revealed. And wisdom will reveal it. I don't have time to go over that. So just be careful, somebody that's got it all figured out. They got their little timelines. They've got every definition. Everything's figured out. Because I'm going to take you into the book of Revelation, and I'm going to bring you to some points where you're just going to have to live it by faith. Right. You're just going to have to get to some points where, hey, it could be this, it might be that, let's see what happens. And you know what? That's okay. But the guy or the gal that's got it all figured out, just be careful. All right? Man, I love this, man. I get excited. So he knows. He knows what's going to go down. He's showing us this right here. So go back to verse 7. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him. Wow. All those that were there who pierced him. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Well, who pierced him? The Romans pierced him, is that right? And he was crucified where? In Jerusalem. What is he saying? He's saying that when his appearance comes, everybody will see him in his glory. And listen, it's not just those who pierced him with the sword, but it's us who pierced him with our sin. It's not just those who pierced him with a sword, but us who pierced him with our sin on the cross of Calvary. Every eye will see him. Go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Obviously, the Jews will see it. Obviously, all governments of the world, all people of the world. But look at here. Zechariah 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to see, but guess what? This is not a prophecy of repentance. This is a prophecy of it's too late. it's too late. When you have seen him in this moment in the book of Revelation, when we get to his parousia, it's too late. This is a mourning of regret. This is not repentance. They won't get another chance. Those who take the mark of the beast. Again, we're getting ahead of ourselves, way ahead of us. But it fits into what I'm teaching tonight. There will be no escape of it. Don't let nobody fool you. No theologian to tell you you can take the mark and still have eternal life. Right. You can't. The Bible's very clear on that. Okay, but it says, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What does that mean? The firstborn was the one that had all rights, remember? The total inheritance. Jesus is what? The firstborn of the dead or from the dead. He's the first begotten of the sons of men. First begotten of God. Is that right? He's the first fruits. He is the heir of all things. Let me give you some scriptures. That way you have them. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. I'm not going to look that up. Just write that down. He has all the rights. And what they will do and what we will do, not us, but those that are on the earth who are lost, they will recognize and realize that he was the firstborn. He was the heir. He was the key and the entrance into heaven and to God, because no man comes unto the Father but who, by how? Through the Son, the firstborn. And they will regret what they've done. Those that have lost their lost, they will see, and that they will be pierced in their hearts as well. Go back to Revelation chapter 1. Is this all right? How many of y'all, did you ever see that in this right here in the beginning of the book? He's talking victory. Okay, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. Doesn't matter if you're in China, doesn't matter if you're in Cuba, doesn't matter if you're in Canada, doesn't matter if you're in Australia, doesn't matter if you're in Russia, doesn't matter if you're in Indonesia. Doesn't matter where you are. Everybody will see him. They'll see the ones that they pierced. The one whom they pierced with their sin. They'll see him as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not coming as a shepherd. He's coming as the Lord of all. He's coming as the prince of the kings of the earth. He's coming as creator, deliverer, judge, redeemer, savior. Woo, hallelujah. He's coming in great majesty and great power. And all the earth is going to see it. All small, rich. I want to be with him when they see him. Then you're going to be on the right side. How many of y'all know that's the right thing? Because I'm coming back with him. I said, you're coming back with him at his parousia. We're coming back to reign and rule with him. Hallelujah. And it says here, and it says, and the earth shall well because of him. Let me give you that word. It's 2875. And I'm going to read it to you, but it's K-O-P-T-O, Kepto, K-O-P-T-O. Now I want to prove to you that this is speaking of it being too late. Okay, don't take my word for it, take the word for it. Not my word, but the word. Kepto, what does it mean? It's a primary verb to the word chop. Chop, like you would chop. Specifically, to beat the breast in grief. So when they say chop, it's a slapping sound. It's not tears of repentance. The whole earth will groan and lament and weep and cry and say, "My God, my God." It's too late. The ones that mocked the preachers and mocked Sunday school and mocked Christianity and mocked Christian television and mocked the stories and mocked the Bible and made Jesus gay in their gay parades and did all the things that they've done over the centuries to mock Christ and to mock God, they will wail when they see him in his majesty. And they'll say, "My God, I missed it. It's too late." That ought to break every Christian's heart in this room today and make us want to go out and win people to Christ and say, "God, I don't want that to happen, but it's been written. It will happen." They're lamenting because now it is too late. So from the beginning, he shared the end. He gave you in a nutshell, in a capsule, if you will, this is what is going to take place. I'm going to come back like I promised, and everybody that rejected me, and everybody that despised, and everybody that would not receive my grace, they will wail. I want you to think about that for a second. I don't care if his name is President so-and-so, actor so-and-so, golfer so-and-so, athlete so-and-so. It doesn't matter what their title is or their financial ledger. Everybody will wail who doesn't know Christ. That ought to motivate the church to reach out. That ought to motivate me and you to pray more than we ever had for our enemies and for people that have done us wrong who are headed to eternity without Christ. Because, listen, the way things are happening in the earth today, it's not a guarantee they're going to make it to this point. Is that right? The Bible doesn't promise anybody tomorrow. But it does guarantee you judgment if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So then it says here, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Here's what it translates into the Greek. It means certainly. Don't make me do the Stooges on you, certainly. Huh? Certainly, absolutely, of a certainty, even so, amen. Certainly, so be it. I heard one translation say it this way, that it must be. As much as it breaks the heart of God that anybody would perish, because God never designed and created hell for man. That's what the Bible says. He desires that nobody perishes, but all come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his desire is. What keeps God up at night? How come he doesn't sleep? The Holy One never sleeps nor slumbers. Why? Because souls are always on his mind. That's one of the reasons I believe he doesn't sleep. He's always working on humanity. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? What does that mean? That means, God, what is man to you that your mind is always thinking about him? We don't realize how much God loves us. We just think we're boop, plopped into the world. Here we are, we're raised with a bunch of angry parents, if we had any. Come on, God curses with brothers and sisters that they can't stand us and we can't stand them. You know, life, whatever. The Charlie Brown mentality. Why is everybody always picking on me? And we never stop to understand, first of all, the magnificent creation that we are. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All my members are written down in his book. Every hair upon my head, don't look at my head, but every hair upon your head has been numbered, even the ones that have fallen out. Come on now. I can't remember people's birthdays. In my own house. Come on, somebody. But I do remember my anniversary, though. You better believe that. No, I mean, seriously, he knows it all. And that great love that he has for us. He desires that no man perishes. And look how he puts it at the beginning of a book. That's going to be disastrous. Man, I just want to break inside because I look at my father and I say, Lord, I know that your desire is that nobody perishes. But we've taught the book of Revelation wrong because we have taught the Bible wrong. Because we have misinterpreted God. Listen, when you misinterpret scripture, you misinterpret God. And if you miss who he is, you miss it all. That's why you got to go back to the law of first mention. That's why you got to have a relationship with God, yourself personally, and learn from the scriptures and let the scriptures feed you so he puts an indelible mark inside your heart of who he is. And sit under the right people who teach you who he is. If not, you come up wrong. Let me tell you, I feel like I need to say this because we are byproducts of how we were raised and how our family figures and godly people and parents, whatever, we look at them and that impression we get from them is an impression of God. That's true. That's why you have to be very careful when you raise your children. You raise them in the godly fear and inspiration of the scripture so that they can get the impression of who God is. Even through your fallacies, your mess ups, and your flaws. I don't know how he does it, but the Holy Spirit does that, doesn't he? Yes. He has to, because we're human. But somebody needs to hear that. So what I'm saying is, if you've had a bad childhood, you've got to learn how to erase that with the truth of the word and rediscover who God is and not use those authorities in your life that the devil uses to make an example in a negative light of who God is. To be truthful, most people who are abused as children, they have a hard time accepting the love of God. Amen. I know it because I've been through it. I understand that. And we deal with complexities, complexes. All of us who have dealt with these things in childhood tragedies, we deal with complexes, and those complexes become blocks and barriers to our relationship with God. And the devil builds it with a mortar called condemnation. Man, I could really teach on this all night long. And we got to break that. And the only way you can is to see God in a new way. And that's through scripture. And let that love permeate in your heart. And melt away all that stuff out of you. It's more than laying hands on somebody. I can lay hands on and break generational curses. But only the Holy Spirit and you learning from him can rebuild your walk and rebuild your image of who your father is. Verse 8. I am what? Alpha and Omega. What is that? I'm Alpha and Omega. Well, those are the Greek letters of the alphabet. The beginning is A, the ending is O. Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the ending. But guess what? Just like the alphabet has a beginning and an ending, isn't there a middle? He's saying, I am the beginning and I'm everything in between and I'm your end. He's saying it from the book of Revelation at the beginning. I am the beginning of what's going to happen, but I'm there through it all and I will be at the end. No matter what combination of words you try to use, I'm there because I am the alphabet. Death, I'm life. Fear, I'm faith. Do you understand? Every single question and deficiency of life that we have, he becomes the total sum of the answer. And that's what he's saying. See, we just read, I'm the Alpha and Omega. He's the Alpha and Omega, man. What does that mean? I don't know. He's just the Alpha and Omega, bro. No, man, he's the beginning of all this. He's the whole thing through it all. He's going to be at the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and what? The ending. I'm the beginning and the ending of it all. Isn't that good to know? And he's everything in between. The word ending there is 5056. It's telos, T-E-L-O-S. Watch this. This is really cool, okay? You just can't read it and go, okay, yeah, he's the beginning, he's the ending. No, watch this. He's the ending, telos. The ending means this. He's the purpose and the goal and the conclusion. He's the purpose, the goal, and the conclusion. So when I'm reading the book of Revelation, now I see it in a different light. Yeah, he's the beginning of what is going to take place, but guess what? He's the conclusion. He's the ending. He's the purpose. Again, I would think that it's a lot easier, at least it is in my life, if you're going to tell me that I'm going to go through some stuff, give me a happy ending. If you're going to write a horror story, would you give me a happy ending, please? If you're going to write a life story, there's going to be something tragedy, would you give me a happy ending? And this is what he's saying, I'm going to give you a happy ending. I am the conclusion, I am the purpose, the whole purpose is me. And you're going to see me. All right, I got to get out of here. So it says this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which was, which is to come. What is that? That goes back to verse 4, doesn't it? Yes. Which goes back to what? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. That I am that I am. He is the totality of it all. I am the totality. And then he ends it with the word Almighty. Here it is. I'm going to spell it out for you. I'm not going to pronounce it. It's 3841. It's P-A-N-T-O-K-R-A-T-O-R. P-A-N-T-O-K-R-A-T-O-R. What does it mean? It means the all-ruling, absolute and universal sovereign. I am God Almighty. I am that I am. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I'm going to take care of you through this journey. John, I want you to write this to the church, to every generation that's going to face these things. And I'm going to be there with you. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Isn't that great gospel news? That isn't just the beginning of tribulation. That's also for your day starting right now and even into tomorrow. Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach this. And thank you for the love that we see. Thank you that we would know such great truth that you are with us. And you will always be with your people no matter what we face. Bless everybody as they go home tonight. We look forward to Sunday morning. And bless my brothers and sisters in Texas and help them to restore and to be revived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning.